Well, I'd like to give you a hearty welcome this afternoon. God's been good to us today. He's given us a very nice day. Up in the end of the country where Enid and I come from, up in Blackpool, we haven't seen anything like this all summer. So God's given us a special blessing straight away. So shall we rejoice together as we sing hymn number one, the hymn numbered one. Sing of the things which Christ hath done. Sing of the glories he hath won. Sing of his vast eternal love. Sing of our living head above. And now Mr. Joe Forster is going to come up here and lead us in prayer, after which Mr. George Bonser from Ontario in Canada is going to say a few words to us and then read to us 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming once again into this little place, gathering round thy word, enjoying and beholding all that thou hast done for us. We thank thee for the privilege of the teachers, of knowing the teachers who have taught us, of them who have opened the word to us and rightly divided it so that we may see the path to thee and thy Son, our Saviour. We would rejoice in knowing all those things that we believe and that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy Son, our Redeemer, who has brought us close to thee. We would ask thy blessing on all those who are unable to be with us and who would so dearly love to be here. We have been gathered from the four corners almost to worship thee in this little place. Bless thy word that emanates from this, the rightly divided word that gives us the sense in all thy word. Be with each one of us and with thy church scattered throughout the world for our dear Lord's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm very happy to be here with you once again. I know it's 5 years ago when I was here. And when I also want to say that I'm so glad you're giving us some good weather, because back home, our weather's been pretty well the same as yours, wet and cold and a few days of sunshine. But we always thank the Lord for the fruit that, or shall we say, the vegetables that he has given to us of the seed we planted in the garden. But when we arrived here, my memory went back many years when Mr. Welsh was here in this pulpit. And he said when he got a ticket on the train, he could count it up and get several answers. Well, that's just how I was when I got my first lot of change. When we bought something, I couldn't understand your coinage. So I quite appreciate that. Now, one of the things I was asked to do is to let you know what is going on in our part of the world. Our Tuesday night Bible class, which has been going now for about 15 years, maybe a little longer, is still going strong. They're still interested. They're still keen. And last September, a lady phoned up and she wanted to know if I would lead a class on Thursday mornings for some young mothers. Well, you know what the answer was? Yes. So we started off. And they literally knew nothing about the scriptures, nothing about the Bible. So we've been building up. And when I mentioned we were coming over, they were a little sorry because they were going to be late starting again, because it will be October rather than September. We had a break because of the school holidays of July and August, and they were expecting to start in September, but it's been delayed because we're here. But they're very keen and very anxious to get started in more Bible study. We started off with two, and the lady that opened up the home for it, and we had, I think it was seven at the last meeting. And I'm happy to say that when some of the husbands were on their, like off their normal span of work because they're on shift duty, they join us as well. So, if you can pray for that little group, I would do welcome it, and that, so that we can carry on and expand or increase the knowledge of the Word of God in that area. And it's not an easy thing. It's just like it is in London here or in England. You can't speak to very many people that are interested to carry on with the Word of God. We were happened to be at a rest home or guest house in August. And of course, as we were being shown to our bedroom, there I saw a pile of tapes. Romans. So you know what I did. Within 5 minutes we were talking about the Word of God. I wrote a letter just before we left home to the lady and sent her some booklets, and I'm hoping to get the reply when I get back in Ontario. Also, when we were taking our little grandchildren around during the holidays. We like to have them when we can. We happen to be showing them into a little spot, and I came in contact with a man, and he was talking about the genealogy of the geology of the area, about rocks. So they're 1,000 millions of years old. He said, I can see none of you are churchgoers because you didn't argue with me. I said, well, I'm not arguing against the geology, but I could argue against the cosmos of this area. And as a result, we got in contact with the scriptures, he and his wife. And as we party comes, he said, hurry up and get back and come down and see us. So you see, it's just the one here and one there who able to come in contact. And we're anxious and hopefully that we can encourage people to read the Word of God for themselves and to study it. And if we can help them, we do every way we can. So that is some of the work that is going on in Canada right at the moment. And maybe in a few months' time, I might be writing to Alan Schofield and then indicating some other things. But I'm not saying anything about that until we got in contact with them. So that's the work in Canada. Now, shall we just take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read this, and perhaps you would like to follow along as I read. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds by the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also lust, youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gander strides, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Shall we sing now hymn number 36? No condemnation, thus hath said God's word. What consolation doth this truth afford? We in our Lord from sin and death are free. His Spirit gives us life and liberty. Number 36.
Thank you.
Now we have heard already just one suggestion that we have been brought here from north and south and east and west, as it were, from far away, some of us. But there are some who have not been able to come and who would dearly have loved to have been here. One of these is Mrs. Barbara West from Bourneville of Birmingham, who has written and sent her regards and her regrets that she is not able to be here, but wishes us a time of rich and deep fellowship together around the word today. Also, there's a letter which I've been asked to read from Mr. Len Canning. Dear Fred, as Renee and I do not look like getting to the meetings on Saturday, would you get the chairman to convey to all our dear friends our love and greeting with the wish that it will be an occasion of blessing which we have enjoyed for so many years. May our gracious God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ give you all distinct understanding of the wonderful calling which we all share, is the prayer of Len and Renee Canning. And now I have a word to share with you. If I were to ask you a question just now, each of you, and if I were to say, why have you personally come here today? I wonder what sort of answers I might expect to that. Probably I could get several answers, but I wonder if one of them would be, well, we've come for the fellowship. I think some of you would say that. What do we mean when we say that? We've come for the fellowship. This word has certain social aspects, which we all enjoy, don't we? We enjoy meeting people whom perhaps we only have the opportunity to meet occasionally, when perhaps we manage to attend here at one of the big meetings at the London Chapel. We meet before, and we meet between the two services, and we have a socialise. And this is very good. This is a very good and important aspect of this fellowship. This is very good for us to do. There is a scriptural point which now I would like to raise. Peter, speaking to all the house of Israel on the day of Pentecost, says this in Acts 2 and verse 41. He finishes preaching to Israel and he says, the word then says, then they that received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there was a powerful witness that day. But it continues in verse 32, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And this fellowship there is expressed as having all things common in verses 44 and 45, where we find, and all that believe were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They shared, they had all things common. This is the thought that's associated with this word fellowship, the idea of sharing. I'm not suggesting that we sell all our goods. This is of dispensational importance, that reference there. But this thought of sharing is what I want to bring out to you for a moment before we carry on. And we do share in this social sense. Mr. Bonser has shared with us what is happening in Canada. I have shared with you the wishes, the good wishes which have been sent by others who haven't been able to come. At this moment, I share with you the good wishes which are sent by the Preston Fellowship. I've been asked to do that. They will be thinking about us this afternoon. All right, that is good in a social sense. But it's the spiritual aspect of fellowship which is the greatest importance to us today. It's what we share spiritually. In John's first epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 1, we find this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. And the word is Logos, of the Logos of life. John, in his Gospel, has something to say about the Logos. In chapter 1 and verse 1, you find this: in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Logos, was God. But in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. And that is why Paul could write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16 that God was manifest in the flesh. With that in mind, I'll take you back to John's first epistle. 1 John verse 3, following on from verse 1, sort of leaving out verse 2, to see that John was making a declaration of the essence of verse 1, that God was manifest in the flesh. Verse 2 is a parenthesis here, it's bracketed. It slipped in to emphasize the manifestation in the flesh of that eternal life which was with the Father. Verse 2 reads, for the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He slipped that in, but he's speaking of that which he has seen with his eyes. The next verse, verse 3, that, the Logos, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why does John make this declaration? He's declaring this word that was manifest in the flesh, that they might share in him, in John's knowledge of him, and in the teaching of him, of course. He says this, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John is making this declaration concerning the Logos manifest in the flesh, that they may share and have that sharing in this knowledge of him. But here is the greatest aspect, which is coming out now. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. We share with the invisible God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not so much that we are sharing something with him, it's what he has got to share with us that is important. That really is the reason why we've all come together today. Indeed, we enjoy this social aspect of fellowship, and it's very good. But the most important thing is that we've come to hear what God has got to share with us today. And we're very fortunate in that, really, because we've two meetings, and therefore we've got two speakers. Alan Schofield will be speaking to us very shortly, and he will be speaking to us concerning that which he has found in the Word. But we should remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So it's what God has to say to us, and Alan is the earthen vessel. Later on, Mr. Alan, our principal, will do the same thing in our second meeting. Well, I hope I've managed to bring that over to you, and I hope now we're all having an air of eager expectancy, and we're going to hang now on every word that we hear as we hear the ministry today. Well, that's just my little word to you. But now there's somebody else that's going to share in this fellowship just now, and that's Mr. Patworth, Mr. Frank Patworth, who's going to share with us his report on the work of the Berean Forward Movement.
Thank you, Alan. Well, once again, the theme of this report today is thanksgiving. The vivid account of Paul's tempestuous voyage on his way to Rome is given to us in Acts 27. During the course of that voyage, all seemed lost, and yet all were miraculously saved. In verses 34 and 35 and 36 of chapter 27 in Acts, we read, "Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. They were all encouraged. Paul again demonstrates the vital necessity for giving thanks in Acts 28, when we have these words recorded. "And so we went to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. On this, our anniversary day, let us all emulate Paul as we too give thanks to God for all his many blessings, and take courage as we continue in our work and witness." Now, many of you in this chapel today, and those who will listen to this recording, may have read the classic Adam Bede. Now, the remembrance of the details of the story have passed from my memory, but I do recall very well how Adam pursued his daily round of work and toil with the singing of the words of the well-known hymn, "New every morning is the love, our wakening and uprising prove, through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. Let us remind ourselves again and again to be thankful for all those rich mercies which have carried us safely through. We have so much to thank our God and Heavenly Father for, and it is so easy to forget and become unthankful." As we remember and recall the labor of those who have played a part in the work of the Berean Forward Movement and the Berean Publishing Trust, many of whom are no longer with us, we give thanks for their faithfulness and loyalty. And I remind you of the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "The things which thou didst hear from me through many witnesses, these things commit." And that is the verbal form of the word deposit. "These things commit thou to faithful men, such as shall be able to teach others also." In one of our books, entitled "The Testimony of the Lord's Prisoner" by Charles H. Welsh, commenting on the verse which I've just read, we have this commentary. "The good deposit is now in documentary form. It is, in fact, the teaching of the four prison epistles. And this present volume is an attempt to lay before the reader that form of sound words which constituted the ground and hope, the doctrine and practice, and also the dispensational position in the purpose of the ages of the Church of the One Body. We add to the testimony of these epistles at our peril. We omit any of its teachings to our loss. We are warned that suffering may accompany our efforts, but we are comforted with the self-same assurance that sustained the apostle throughout his strenuous witness. It is a good fight, whether we be good or indifferent fighters." Now, an excellent series of recorded addresses on the subject of the former sound words is available on free loan from Barry and Marjorie Marple, who reside at 6 Hillview Road, Bankery, in Kincardineshire, Scotland. And for reference purposes, their numbers are W396 to W431. Now, these cassettes cover some 39 studies. And John Porter, when I sent a draft of my report, mentioned to me that today he has with him two sets of these cassettes, and anybody who might like to buy them at a special price of £25 for the 39 studies. As we give thanks for all those who have labored to enable the recorded voice to be available on cassettes, let us today pray especially for this ministry, remembering those who do the work behind the scenes, a work which they do as unto the Lord. Now, a glance at the annual report for the Breen Publishing Trust reveals that we carry a stock of some £68,000 in books and booklets. This vast array of the printed page, covering a very wide range of scriptural subjects, has been built up by patient labour over many years. The small, but nevertheless, worldwide audience to which our books are dispatched is clear evidence of the desire of many to read and study our works. For this, we give thanks and praise. Now, we think especially today of those two inseparable companions, the late Miss Moore and Miss Speakman. For very many years, they played their part in providing for the work and witness in Preston, Lancashire. And as announced in Joints and Bands, Eva Speakman died some 9 months ago. And we were very pleased to receive a further bequest from the nephew of the late Miss Moore of £2,000. And more recently, we have received a cheque for £38,000 from the estate of Miss Speakman. And we give thanks and praise the Lord for this support, which will enable the work to continue. Now, both these two friends served this witness during their lifetime, and not unmindful of the continuing work of witness, have remembered us so generously by their generous bequest. How we need to remember the very solemn thought that if it is His work, which we do, then we should never be discouraged, but carry on despite the problems, despite the difficulties, despite the doubts with which we may be faced. The command to Joshua was, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Now, turning briefly to ministry, the spoken ministry of Mr. Stuart Allen, our principal, has been limited during this year, for, as many of you know, Mr. Allen had to undergo surgical treatment. We're all glad to see and hear today, and we look forward to hearing him speak this evening. But I'm sure we all wish to give thanks to the Lord for the wonderful way in which Mr. Allen has recovered from a very successful operation. Hopefully, he intends to continue his ministry at the chapel during October. But he has been busy behind the scenes. The written ministry also continues. And during the past year or so, Mr. Allen has been working on a verse-by-verse exposition of the four Gospels. This work is now completed, and we hope to issue these Gospel expositions in booklet form in due course. Now this will necessitate a good deal of work behind the scenes, because when the work is written, there's a lot of work in typing out from the scripts and preparing the typescript ready for publication. But it will also provide valuable material for the Brian Expositor and ensure publication of our bi-monthly magazine for a few years ahead. Now, whilst on this subject, I would like to, on behalf of the trustees, thank George Foster and Norman Dredge for their valuable contributions to the Brian Expositor. And on the subject of ministry, I'd also like to thank, on behalf of the trustees, Norman Dredge, Alan Schofield, and Fred Rao for their part in taking services at this chapel. Now, turning to the chapel for a few moments, you know, the chapel's nearly 100 years old, so it's not surprising that we get a few problems, is it? Well, recently, the problem of chapel maintenance has come up again, and as you can see, we've renewed the floor coverings in the chapel, but more recently we've had to face serious problems of dry rot in the basement area of the chapel. Quite apart from the loss of many books and storage racks, a considerable expense has been necessary to stem the tide of decay, and the work has just recently been completed by Rentokil, and the cost will be somewhere in the region of £6,000. A lot of money, isn't it? But there it is. This chapel is a valuable building, and as I've just said, it's nearly 100 years old. Thus, we are bound to be faced with substantial repairs from time to time. And you know, it's been a fort of finish to get this chapel ready today, and I'd like, on behalf of the trustees, to thank Alan and Sheila Schofield for helping to ensure that downstairs we've been able to clean up and get it into a reasonable state for today's meeting. And now, a word about Preston. Well, Alan, of course, comes from Preston, and he's been the chairman this afternoon. And Alan, although he now lives in sunnier parts, in Cranfield, not in Preston, does indeed come from the north. And indeed, quite by, I don't know, accident, I'm a Lancastrian too, so you see, we're all Lancastrians. So I think it is appropriate to quote from an extract of a letter received from another fellow Lancastrian, Mr. Fred Lee. You know, Fred Lee's been one of the leaders at Preston for, well, 30, 35 years, a long time. And he wrote to George Foster, and I really stole this little bit of thunder for George, for Joints and Bands, but I thought it was so appropriate, I'd like to read just a few paragraphs from that letter. This is Fred Lee writing. One of the most faithful supporters of our Preston Fellowship, from the very inception of the meetings, some 30 years ago, is Miss Maggie Moorcroft. Unfortunately, a few years ago, through an infection in her ears, she became totally deaf. No sound can pierce her silence, yet she attends our meetings as regularly as ever. The writer, who gives Bible studies each month, along with others, has taken to typing out the studies as near verbatim as possible, and Maggie is able then to follow the study quietly, reading comments, turning to references, and so partaking in the fellowship we have together. Now recently, she had the misfortune to break her ankle while exercising her faithful companion Pip, a golden Labrador. And this meant a spell in hospital, and she is at present staying with a cousin. I have visited her a few times and written also. A few days ago, I had a letter from her, and I quote from it. You know, it brought tears to my eyes when I read this. Won't it be wonderful when there will be no more pain, sorrow, no more death and partings? We shall see him face to face, and I shall hear His voice. It struck me as never before. For years she has not heard a human voice, and may not for many years yet. And the first voice she is going to hear in the future, when she is manifested in glory, will be that of her Lord and Head. I wonder if there are a number of the members of the church, which is his body, who are suffering a similar disability, and whether the faith and hope of Maggie will be an encouragement to them. But I share that thought with you today.
Our next hymn is an offertory hymn. During this hymn, Mr. Fred Ralph and Mr. Norman Dredge will pass amongst us and take the offering. It is hymn number 118. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Now we come to the important part of this fellowship, when we share with our Heavenly Father that which He has to say with us. And for that, I would like to call upon Alan Schofield to give to us his address. Thank you.
I don't think there's ever one occasion that I have readily spoken anyhow, but I do so in fear and trembling. Not only on the big days like this, but on the normal Sunday services. I think I get that feeling because when you think of the awesome responsibility that one has when you stand up in this place, when you think of the men who will stood here before you, you feel like running through that door, leaving me. I wanted this afternoon to think about a word in the English language, a word which has been abused, a word which has been messed around, not only by non-believers, but by Christians also. And it's the word faithfulness. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 4, on verse 2, Paul writes, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." I'm only to remind you what the history of the Church of Corinth was about like. The church which, although Christian in many aspects, had sunk into debauchery, and this contamination had gone throughout many of the believers in Corinth. And Paul writes this letter to them to arrest this decline. And so he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And as you look at that verse, there's a wealth of instruction to be found. We see that this word steward literally means a house manager is able to manage. A steward should be able to organize and to manage that which he's been put in responsibility of. And he says that the man not only should be a steward, but that man should be found to be faithful. This word faithful means steady. Not erratic. You've got to be steady if you're put in a position of authority. If you're entrusted with anything, particularly concerning the Lord's property, then you must be steady, self-disciplined, and ready to serve to the very best of your ability. Now, these thoughts never left Paul, because if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." This word craftiness, it means with subtlety. You know, Satan's agents, they're not going to be so obvious that you're going to shy away from them. You all remember from the history books that the evil one was always depicted in the Middle Ages as something grotesque. Well, that wasn't the way of it at all. Satan is subtle, and so are his agents. And he appears, as we are told, as an angel of light. And he deceives. And so the alternative to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 is this in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more tossed about, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, there are those who always want something new. They're always searching for something new. They're never satisfied with what the Word of God has to teach. They're always on the lookout, always looking for things that aren't there. And so they manufacture things to satisfy their own mind and their own heart. But the warning is issued that we henceforth be no more like that. Because, you know, as you see this precious truth that's revealed to Paul, then we're no more children, are we? We're adult Christians, able to take decisions. You feed upon the meat of the Word. We've got beyond the middle. If you want to go to somebody in this earthly life for advice, you don't go to a child, surely. You go to a mature adult. And that's the position that you and I should be in. As members of the body of Christ, we should be adult Christians. Able to offer advice, able to guide, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And so this warning is issued by Paul to watch these men who would creep in and spoil. Well, they don't wreck it, they spoil it. There's a difference. They contaminate. Don't forget, Paul is talking about this precious truth. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about this precious truth which has been entrusted to each one of us. He tells us to watch these people are not allowed to come in and to contaminate. We all know that in Ephesians 1, but Paul addressed his letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then, if we turn to Colossians, just to make sure that this man wasn't just using words for words' sake, in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So it shows then that he knew exactly what he was putting on paper in Ephesians 1, because he repeats it in Colossians 1 and verse 2. And he makes a distinction between saints and faithful brethren. There is a distinction. Well, what is a saint? A saint is one who has been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. A saint isn't one who has some earthly recognition. He hasn't gone before a committee and been passed to be a saint. That isn't the meaning of the word at all. It means a separated one. One who has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart for him. So there is a distinction between saints and faithful brethren. A saint has arrived at that position through no work that he's done himself. That is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can do nothing about that. That is a gift. He can't earn it. He can't reward it in any way. That is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. But a faithful brethren is something different. The faithful brethren, That is when his side of the bargain, or his side of the responsibility, comes into play. And that is his responsibility, when he has to work out that salvation in his life. Paul recognizes it violently. You see then that this word faith is so very, very important today. Faithful is a matter of personal responsibility. I can't speak for you, and you can't speak for me. It's how we view these precious truths and the value we put on them as to our response to what Christ has done for each one of us. We've seen, haven't we, over the past months and years, the trauma that has resulted in standing by these precious truths to which we hold dear. Well, that wasn't anything new to Paul. Paul had experienced this, as we all know. Let's just remind ourselves in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:15, he says this: "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Can you imagine? He was the great apostle, the one whom the Lord entrusted this truth to. These people had it first hand from the mouth of Paul. They weren't satisfied. They turned away from him. You know, very often I sit and think about what might have been. And I sit and think how it's affected my family, this trying to stand faithful to this truth. But you know, these experiences are not new. They're not just common to me. They were common to Paul. They were common to all those, and will be common to all those who choose to stand for this blessed truth of being a member of the body of Christ. You know, if we turn once again to 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now don't forget, this epistle is addressed to members of the body of Christ. That is a warning that we must heed. Strong language from this epistle of Paul. A condition that exists today and will always exist as long as this truth is proclaimed. Evidence of a falling away. Not only in this truth, but in life in general, the standards are falling. But particularly, this is addressed to this truth of the mystery. This refers to this blessed truth which you and I know, which has been entrusted to you and I. What does Paul say? How do we deal with this? Well, let's see what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 on verse 17. Well, in verse 16 he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." In other words, have nothing to do with all this babbling and all this doctrine which is all a confusion. Ignore it. He says, why? Because their word will lead us to the canker, of whom is Arminius and Philetus. So he names two of the brethren who have been spreading this poison. Now we look at this verse. It says, and their word will eat as doth a canker. And if you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see that that means gangrene. That word canker literally means gangrene. How does the surgeon tackle a condition of gangrene? Does he bind it up? Does he hide it? Does he treat it? Does he put bandages on or ointments? No. He cuts it out. He removes it. He doesn't mess around, doesn't the surgeon? Why doesn't he mess around? Because if that gangrene isn't taken away, and soon, the whole body is poisoned. And the life is lost. Because gangrene is something which has gone wrong. It's a condition of the flesh which has gone wrong. The only known cure is to remove the poison. It's a painful procedure. As anybody will tell you who has had surgery, there is no easy way to go through an amputation or surgery. Because if it affects one part of the body, it affects the whole lot. When a member of the body is in serious trouble, Frank read to us that moving article by Fred Lee regarding Maggie Morakoff. Well, I know Maggie. I've known her for 20-odd years. And my Frank reduced me to tears when I read that. I mean, I'm living 250 miles away from the woman now. But she's a member of the body. If you cut your little finger, it hurts. When one member of the body suffers, the whole lot feels it. You've got this unity. And so when a diseased part comes along, what does Paul say? Cut it out. Because it might destroy the whole body. And it's painful. Nobody gets any joy. Nobody gets any joy out of that. It's a painful procedure, but necessary if this truth has to be preserved. Don't forget all this, what Paul is writing about, is concerning this blessed truth of the mystery. In 2 Timothy 4, and the first four verses said, I charge thee therefore before God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching or doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heed to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You see, Satan doesn't take something away without replacing it with something. Oh, he's got a store full of substitutes. He's got a cupboard full. And shall be turned unto fables or myths. What are you? They appear right. They look very good. They are attractive. Satan's not going to give you something that isn't a good substitute. But the warning, as I say, is an issue. Why? Because, as Paul says, the truth's at stake. There's no easy way out. In this last letter that he wrote, in chapter 3, he says in verse 1, this know also, that in the last day, perilous times shall come. This word perilous, it doesn't just mean dangerous. It's a stronger word than that. It means grievous. going to grieve you. These times we're living in now, they're going to grieve all of us who are members of the body. Verse 5, he said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What did he say? Convert them. Try and change the mind. No, he says, from such, turn away. Be very careful when handling these people, he says. Turn away. Don't have anything to do with them. You see, Satan, as I say, he will put all his goodies on the plate. They will look attractive. They will look right. They'll convince a lot of people. But they're just a poor substitute for this truth that can be entrusted to us. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That form, it means an appearance. An appearance of godliness. When you look at it, you think, oh, that must be of the Lord. But it isn't. He says, turn away from it. And don't get ensnared. What would he say? If you've required of a steward, will you be found faithful? We are stewards of this truth. It doesn't matter. There's only one sat in the pew. If we remain faithful to this truth, then that's all that the Lord requires of each one of us. And he does require it. There's no way around that. In verse 8, he says, of 2 Timothy 3, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. This word reprobate, you know, it's an apt word. It's a nail right on the head. It says, those who disapprove. That's what it means, to be disapproved of. Or, strongly still, which is stronger but more subtle, of no judgment. Oh, when you think of that. When you think of that. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, men of no judgment. That's what he's saying concerning the faith. They're not equipped to judge the faith. Strong words, nevertheless. Not my word, Paul's word. But look what he says in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. But thou hast fully known. So those of us who clearly see this most blessed truth are without excuse. You seen it? Then apply it to yourselves. Thou hast fully known my doctrine or teaching. And that's our protection, isn't it? Against these happenings. Against the watering down of this precious truth. That's our protection. That we've fully known the doctrine. That this doctrine has become part of us. That we recognize the faith. That we don't allow it to influence the way we think in relationship to this truth. So we do something about it. We eradicate it. From our thinking. From whatever source it comes, it doesn't matter. Paul says, get rid of it. Cut it out. Otherwise the whole body will perish. It's in danger. It's a mortal illness. It's gangrene unless it's attacked and cut out. And then if we look at 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You see, the word of God is so powerful that it can enter in. And it can cure the ills. It can repair the damage. It can restore us once again through faithful service. Isn't it marvellous to think what power lies within these pages? Isn't it comforting to know that whenever we open the Word of God, that whatever condition comes around in our lives, that there's an answer for it? God has an answer for every spiritual problem that you and I will ever have to face. It's all contained in this book. Let me finish by just quoting 5 verses from 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 14. And this must have broken Paul's heart to read this, to write this. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou were also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." So this man was still causing Paul a lot of problems. He goes on to say, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Can you picture that man? When all this faithful service seems to have been for nothing, seemed to be, when all had walked away from him. He goes on to say, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I pray that that will be our prayer this afternoon, that no matter what problems we face, we can't have been and we can't be any bigger than what Paul had to face, that we shall all be preserved, faithful, until that day when he calls us to sleep in him.
Thank you, Alan. And I like that thought just there near the end when Alan said to consider the power which lies within the pages of Scripture. Because God has given his testimony and has given his word, and although Paul at the end probably was a little downcast with the way in which people seem to be deserting him, yet here we are 2,000 years later, and the writing of that man under inspiration of the Holy Spirit really has brought us together today to share in this fellowship. And now, shall we sing together hymn number 54? Hymn number 54, "Life in Christ, O Promise Glorious, Death Abolished Evermore. We shall hear his shout victorious, all our dead he will restore."
Yeah.
gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the thoughts which we have considered this afternoon from your word. We thank you for the richness of this fellowship which we have shared with you and with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the fellowship which we shall share socially with one another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good things which you have prepared for us, the elements of food and drink of which we shall partake. We ask that you will bless them to our bodies. Any of us, Heavenly Father, who perhaps will leave us, we pray that your Holy Spirit will go with them and remain with them until once again they can gather together with us. These things, Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.